this is going to be the first sermon of the next three are going to talk about this same subject. So, mark that down. If you think to yourself, man, that was a horrible sermon this morning, well, don't come back next week because it's going to be worse. Okay, Isaiah 46 verse 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Father, we do thank you for who you are. And Lord, we're just constantly reaffirming and learning and coming to the realization that your omniscience and your presence and your power and your strength, it's beyond us. And we marvel in it. And we thank you for opening our eyes a little bit every now and then to see that grace at work. So be with us this morning as we endeavor to look at a few scriptures that are very relevant to us today. Some of the things that are happening even in the world today are involved with and have their roots and their beginnings even in what we're talking about this morning. So Lord, I ask you continue to bless us, be with those that need a special touch this morning. Lord, if there is that one who's here this morning and that you're dealing with their heart and then they need to come and come to this altar and pray at the invitation time or whatever it might be, Lord, we pray your will be done in every life. We ask your blessing now on every life that's here this morning. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thinking about the characteristics and attributes of God this morning, the definition of a characteristic is the qualities of God that constitute who he is. Ryrie says that these characteristics are his perfections. He says that because he says all the qualities of God are perfect because God is perfect. Well, okay, that makes sense. But what are some of those characteristics? I'm just going to name some off very quickly this morning. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is infinite. He is self-existing. He is without origin. God is not created. He has no beginning. He has no end. Moses asked the Lord God Almighty, who shall I say has sent me when God was commissioning him to go back to Egypt? And God said to him, Moses, I am that I am. Say, I am has sent thee. Then God is immutable. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need any help. I don't know anybody that's self-sufficient other than the Lord. We all need help all the time, don't we? God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. And the psalmist says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts, by the breath of his mouth. He just spoke and it was. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. Isaiah 46 is the verse that we just read there. And remember, it says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. My purpose will stand. I will do my pleasure. I will do what I please. So these certainly are characteristics of God, and we have others. We could talk about God as just and good. We could talk about God as merciful. We could talk about the compassion of God, his grace to us, that God is love, God is holy, God is great and glorious. We could do all those kind of things this morning, but I want us to center in on omniscience this morning, and omnipotence, or being all-knowing and all-powerful. And I want to do this this morning in the context of Jubilee. I'm going to do that because my wife gave me a book about 2 weeks ago now. It prompted me to think about these things. And when I started reading the book, I just couldn't put it down. I just, oh man, oh man, oh man. The funny thing is that I have enough knowledge, working knowledge, that I knew what he was going to talk about before he got there. And when he would talk about that, I thought, aha, all right, he's got it, you know. But anyway, the name of the book is The Oracle. You might want to read it. I don't know. It's called The Jubilee Mysteries. It's by Jonathan Cain. He's the same guy who wrote The Harbinger. So it's very interesting. I'm not quite done. I just got a few little pages left. Probably finish that this afternoon. But this morning I want to look at it from the point of Jubilee. So Leviticus 25 begins by talking about the Sabbath. Let's see, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy or something like that? That's the sixth commandment, isn't it? No, that's the fourth. Okay, but you probably didn't recognize that Leviticus talk about there's a Sabbath for the land. There's a land Sabbath. Every 6 years, the Israelites were not to sow the fields. They were not to prune the vineyard. They were not to gather their fruit, Leviticus 25 and 3. But on the seventh year, the land will be having a Sabbath rest. It's supposed to lay fallow. You know, my friend who farms down in Huntington, they rotate their crops and stuff like that. That was learned maybe, 40 years ago, 50? That it was good. You'd have better crop production and stuff like that if you rotated the crops, gave them a break, gave the land a break. So on the seventh year, the land would be given the Sabbath day rest. No sowing, no pruning. That would come up on its own. Sometimes maybe you're driving down the field and you see a bean field and there's corn stalks out there, and we call those volunteer, don't we? So what happens on the seventh year? They didn't plant, they didn't prune, they didn't do any of those kind of things. How are they going to eat? The Lord is going to provide what they need. Then 7 times 70 is 49. When the 49 years pass, then the 50th year comes up. That's the Jubilee. The trumpets of the Jubilee shall sound, and it shall be observed. What are we supposed to observe every 50 years? Well, Ezekiel 46 tells us about that, and it explains why this is so important. Over in Ezekiel 46, verse 18, for example, it expressly says, and it forbids the princes and the rulers in the government from taking advantage of the average person according to their land. We're talking about generally an agrarian society. We're talking about how important farming was, and of course shepherds were. And so every Jubilee year, which happened every 50 years, the land would revert back to its first owner. So Tom had some land, and somewhere along the line, he decided he needed to build a house or something, and he sold his land to me, and I gave him the money. He goes to build his house. But on the 50th year, I go back and give it back to him. So the land reverts back to its original owners. Also, every 50 years, all debts are canceled. I can see the bankers rolling up their heads and eyes now. All debts are canceled every 50 years. Yes, everything was wiped clean. You had a fresh start. You were debt free. So we see how that happened in kind of a reverse situation during what we call the Middle Ages in Europe. Eventually, all the rich and the powerful people owned most of everything by hook or crook. Probably sometimes it was legally and sometimes it wasn't. And that system was called what? Feudalism. And you had two groups of people, didn't you? Lords and serfs. Out of those two groups of people, who'd you want to be? The lords. They owned everything. The serfs worked for the lords. Probably some of the land that they worked was their land, but they had lost it, some kind of debt or something like that. And so the lord owned it, and they farmed it, and they gave a certain amount, a portion to the lord, and they kept a certain amount, meager amount for themselves. And Leviticus 25:12 says this, "For it is the Jubilee, and you shall call it and understand it is holy unto you. You shall eat the increase there of the field in the year of this Jubilee. You shall return every man his possession." And then it says, "You shall not oppress one another." Very important. Leviticus 25:23 says a very important principle. You say, well, the guy, Tom, sold me this land, and he built a house and all that kind of stuff, and now I'm supposed to give him his deed back? Well, Leviticus reminds us of something. You're, right now, you're exercising some of God's grace. Did you know that? Take a good deep breath. Okay. Some of you were okay with that. Whose air did you breathe? The Lord's. Because it says explicitly in Leviticus, the reason for all this is the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, saith the Lord. I'm just letting you use it. And we're going to use it in a proper way. We're going to use it in a benevolent way. We're going to use it in a gracious way. The land is the Lord. If a man, for example, had some problems and he needed to have some money for something or another, he could sell himself in to be a hired servant. He was not supposed to be a slave. Leviticus 25:43 explicitly says, thou shalt not rule over him with rigor. What does that mean? It means to treat him humanely. He is a hired man. Okay, he had a problem. He had the need for some money. The landlord or whoever it was said, okay, I'll give you this, whatever, and you need to work for me for 7, 8, 10 years. Who knows why? Well, when the Jubilee year came around, then that debt was canceled. And of course, you know that at the beginning of Jubilee, the next year after, if somebody wanted to borrow some money, sell their land, sell themselves into being hired, that was pretty cool. Okay, we'll do that. Because the guy knew he had 50 years. But if it was the 49th year or the 48th year, guess what? They didn't do much loaning then. Because they were going to have to give everything back. So when Jubilee comes, all the land reverts back to the original owners. All debts are forgiven. All bond servants, slaves, are freed. I'm thinking to myself, what a wonderful concept that is. What a gracious concept that is. I suspect you didn't know that the inscription on the Liberty Bell contains a saying. It says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That's Leviticus 25:10. The Liberty Bell was built in honor of the 50th anniversary that William Penn's Charter of Privileges, which was Pennsylvania, the original charter from the King of England. And so they were saying this wonderful thing in the sense of the liberty that they had. Didn't really have anything to do with the Revolutionary War. It had to do with that. But almost no one has ever really understood or even talked about the business of Jubilee. I've done at least one sermon on that several years ago. And somehow, the powers that be, we'd love to celebrate Jubilee, but we just don't quite know what year it's supposed to be. So somehow or another, in the shuffle of the everydayness and the life and all those kind of things, we just don't know when Jubilee is. We've lost the date somehow or another. And of course, again, the powers that be, the kings of Israel or whatever, I'm sure they assigned some government workers to come and huddle themselves together and calculate, as to when the Jubilee is. But somewhere along the line, somehow, they just never could come up with that right calculation. And I suspect if that government worker actually did come up with the right calculation, we don't want to hear that. Go back and do it again. That's wrong. So no one knew when Jubilee was, that date, unfortunately. And so we just can't celebrate it. Oh, yeah, it's a good Old Testament concept. It's a wonderful thing. Israel would like to do that. It seems like somewhere along after the rule of Solomon, they just didn't know when Jubilee was anymore. I wonder if it could do with this business of having to give back all the land. wonder if it could do with something about forgiving all debt. I wonder if it could do with the guy that you hired, he's free. I wonder if that could have anything. No, that couldn't do it. But you know what I believe about the way this is? I'm a simple person. And I think the reason why they couldn't find out the calculation and they couldn't make the dates and they couldn't do those kind of things was very simple. Greed. They didn't want to return the land. They didn't want to cancel those debts. They didn't want to set those people free. They didn't want to do that. Sinful man does not want to recognize God's sovereignty. You know, sovereignty, reign. The king reigns over all the earth. The psalmist says, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. We should understand why we're singing those praises. Most of the time we don't, but we should. But over in Zechariah 14:9, it says, looking forward to the great jubilee when all debts are canceled, when the servants are set free, the land goes back. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and one name of the Lord. Listen, friends, one day, closer than ever before, that day when the Lord God Almighty will be recognized as king over all the earth. It's getting closer. There is coming a day when all debts are going to be canceled. So, you know, I heard a pastor years and years ago, they were talking about maybe building a new building or a sanctuary or something like that. And the people were saying, well, you know, I don't know if we can do that. That would be a great debt to us. And the pastor said, well, who cares? The bank holds the note and we're just going to wait for Jubilee. Well, I don't know if that's the intent of that, but we can think in a sinful way too, can't we? But that day is coming when all debts will be free. Quickly, let me just give you a few examples of what I'm talking about here. And one of those things happens in 1948. Now, next week I'm probably going to talk about 1917. Does anybody know what happened in 1917? If you don't worry about it. You'll find, go home, read about it. 1948, a significant event happened in the world. Very significant. Never before in the history of mankind had an entire race of people been without a homeland for over 2,000 years that did not assimilate into those other countries. In Russia all the time, the Jewish people were persecuted. The Jewish people were driven from the land all over the time, all over, same way. But that nation would be born in a day. However, Genesis 17 says, and I will give unto thee, God speaking to Abraham, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, in all the land of Cana. Think about all those songs, Cana is bright and fair land. It's a good place, you see. For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Isn't some of the problem we're having in the Middle East just that? This little old know-nothing country down there up against the Mediterranean just causing so much problems. They just keep saying this is our land. And then they throw in the trump card, and God gave it to us. Oh, good grief, you know. Deuteronomy 30:35 says, the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations whereas the Lord your God has scattered you. This scattering was not indiscriminate. It was God working, punishing Israel in a sense. The Lord your God will bring you back to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. Well, Israel, of course, returned in 1948. The first nation that granted recognition of Israel as a nation was who? Us. United States of America. The whole thing was always, it's just a knot. It's just a knot. All kinds of stuff. And so Israel came back to the land, and we recognized them as a country. So Israel was reborn. Now, if you ask the question, has a nation ever been born in the day, you'd say no. No way. But on May 14th, 1948, having been brought to the brink of extinction by all kinds of horrors and holocausts, facing persecutions all over the world, God did a miracle, and he brought the people of Israel, the Jewish people, back to a land that he'd promised them was theirs forever. Forever. And of course, there was a celebration and joy to the Jewish people. And I think if you thought about it, there's a real hope for all humanity there. Because you see, that means the Lord God Almighty, who is God, knows the end from the beginning and has the power to bring about his good pleasure. And you can't stop him. You think you can. You say, well, we're very powerful, we're very this, we're this. You can't stop him. So, what if you had debts and they were to be erased? That would be a good thing. What if you were in bondage financially or whatever to someone else, but you were set free? What if you had an ancestral land that was going to be given back to you? I remember at my mother's funeral, a man came over and talked to me, and he said, do you know what your grandmother's name was? And I said, well, yeah, Key. He said, no, her maiden name. Oh, I said, well, Palmer. He said, you know what the name was before that? I said, no. And he told me that. He said, you know what the name was before that? I said, no. He told me that. He said, you know this this valley here from Catalonia all the way over to Bismarck? And he kind of gave some borders for that. He said, did you know that used to be your grandmother's people's land? I thought, wow. And he told me that some of that land had been granted to them in a Spanish land grant, and they held it for some 50 or so years, but then you had taxes come along, and they weren't able to pay the taxes, and so a little piece got sold off over here, a little piece got sold off over there, a little piece got sold off over there, until you got down to about 10 acres where my grandma lived. I thought, wow, I didn't know we were land barons. Cool, cool. Of course, he didn't talk to me anything about Jubilee. He was just telling me about some history there. And I didn't know this in particular. My grandma had mentioned it once or twice that her grandmother was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian. And thanks to Mrs. Elizabeth Warren, I realize now that I should have got all my college free. I didn't know that. I should have got into Harvard or Yale or something like that. I wouldn't want to go there anyway. All these privileges I had because I'm an Indian. And you're going to say to yourself, well, yeah, you're just like her. You know about nothing either. Well, if she's 1/64,000th of a Cherokee, and that's okay, I beat that. I beat that. And so, actually, Matt here, not too many years or so ago, went and got some paperwork on that. It's not easy to be called a Cherokee. Did you know that? I guess they don't want everybody. They probably wouldn't want me either. I was talking to a lady when Tom's daughter was in the hospital over at Parkview, and she began talking about that she was an Indian, and that she was a Miami Indian and all that kind of cool stuff. And she was telling me things, and so I listened to her for a while. I got tired of listening to her, to tell you the truth. And she said something, and I said, "Well, you know, ma'am, I don't want to be critical." I said, "But, you know, I'm glad that you think you're an Indian." I said, "But, you know, I've never seen a blonde, blue-eyed Indian." She says, "Well, I'm really not a blood Indian, but I petitioned the Miami Indians, and 2 years ago they accepted me into their tribe. And I had to pay something. I don't know what it was." And I thought to myself, you know, I bet the Miami Indians probably pass those things out like water. If you're willing to give them a couple $100, here, take this piece of worthless piece of paper, you crazy white man. You got any more at home? You know? Well, Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. But God," Paul says, "commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sins forgiven in Jesus. Set free from the chains of bondage. And a home everlasting too. Remember Jesus said over there in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also." You know, there's an old song that we sometimes sing in the sweet by and by. It has a little verse that says, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there." In 1948, God made a way through a very complicated process of bringing Israel back to the land. Next week I'm going to talk about in 1967, something else happened very, very important. The United States recognized Israel in 1948. The United States is going to play a couple more important roles in the life of Israel. Matter of fact, there is a president, two presidents that we will talk about next week. One, you'll probably like him. The other guy, you go, "I didn't like that guy." You know, but God uses whoever he wants to, whenever he wants to. Whether they, wear little gray hats and walk around saying the buck stops here, or, have wild haircuts that look like somebody sprayed it with, I don't know what, shellac or something, so it won't blow around. But we'll look at that next time as well. It's very important, 1967. In 1948, if that's a jubilee year, that's incredible. 1917, something happened then. 1967, something happened again. And we'll look at it next time, okay? But what I want also for us to recognize and realize is that we have a great blessing in the Lord Jesus. We have become heirs to that promise by adoption in Christ. Maybe you're here, and you're like me. You're part Cherokee and part bank robber and part thief and part this and part that. But not part Israelite, not part Jewish. But because you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become part of the household and family of God, in that Abraham then is the father of our faith together. And the promises that were given to Abraham come through Christ unto us, and we benefit from those over and over and over again. the grace of God is poured out to his people. And we are his people. And we should praise him for that. We should never get discouraged in what we're seeing before our eyes, because God is the master weaver and he's working a plan right before our eyes. And sometimes we don't recognize it and we don't see it, but it's there. And sometimes when we experience difficulties and hardships and all those kind of things, we kind of, I think it was Fiddler on the Roof, I think I may have said something about this not too long ago, Tevye or whatever his name was, you know, gets out in the field and says, "Lord, Lord, you know, choose someone else." You know, and I'm thinking, yeah, I got it. You know, these poor folks are getting hammered all the time. Well, we get hammered sometimes, don't we? But God still has you in the very palm of his hand. He has a purpose for you. And he's working out his eternal purpose through Jesus in us to the world and giving to the world hope. There's hope for the world. Not just for a few folks. There's hope for everybody in Christ. Aren't these little shoebox little things cool? And those kids open those little boxes up and stuff like that. I'm thinking about at our house sometimes when we open up presents, you know, the kids will go, and they'll pull out this thing, you know. Can't think of what that thing was. Some kind of a game thing or something. And that's a desktop something something 3, and I wanted a 4. Oh, okay. I don't think these kids opening these little boxes up say that, do you? I think they're happy with it. Wow, look at this! You know? It's amazing. And of course, that happens in our lives when they're littler. They have great fun with it. When they get older, they get in there and they, "Oh, so you gave me a car, Dad. Cool, for Christmas." Right. What color is it? What does that matter? What kind is it? Infinity, huh? All right. Well, I really wanted a Mercedes, but I guess I can put up with that for a while. Aren't we spoiled? Aren't we like Otis said this morning, aren't we so ungrateful? And it's just ingrained in us. I think we're a griping, complaining people. Oh, wait a second. I think the Bible says something about Israel being griping, complaining, stiff-necked people and rebellious. Well, we are sons of Abraham then, aren't we? Yeah. And maybe we as Baptists are worst of all. I don't know. But God is working all around us. 1917 is going to be a pivotal moment that would open up the birth of Israel in 1948. And right now, the world is talking about that country over and over again. And we'll see how that works. And God has it in his hand. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, many, many times as we go through this life, we see no direction. We see no plan. It seems like, Lord, that it's just helter-skelter. It's just, we're bouncing off one thing or another. The opportunities that others get, we bemoan those. How can that person get that and we haven't gotten that? And we're unthankful and we're not grateful for what we have. But then when we contrast ourselves to somebody else in some other place, we go, "Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for what we do have. We're rich and spoiled and grumbling when we should be thankful and humble and praising and lifting up the name of Jesus. That the world might have that hope in them that will set them free." Lord, even this morning, at this particular time, I pray you'll work in every life You'll meet the need there. You give them strength and encouragement, whatever it might be. You give them inspiration. You give them direction, whatever it might be, Lord. You can do that, and you will do that. Help us to look and see. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.